A pastor was told years ago a story from a delightful older French lady about a situation that happened in her life. When she was young in France, she had godly parents, and she was taught to make a little box of Bible verses that contained the promises of God. And so she wrote each verse on a little piece of paper about the size of a piece of chewing gum, and then she rolled them up to make a little miniature scroll. And so 40 or 50 of these was placed there in the box, and so each day she would pull out one of those verses and look at the promise and read it and claim it, which was a rich foundation for her life. Well, years passed, and now it's World War II, and she was much older at this time and feeling very discouraged by many things that were happening around her, as you can imagine. In her discouragement, she remembered the little box which she had not looked at for years. She went and found it, and she pulled it out, and she prayed, "Lord, you know how depressed I am. You know that I need a word of encouragement. Isn't there a promise in here that could help me?" She finished praying and went toward the window so she could have more light to read the small print on those little pieces of paper, and she tripped momentarily on the edge of a rug that was there, and her box fell, and the promises went everywhere. And she stopped and laughed out loud and said, "Lord, how foolish I have been to ask for one promise when there are so many glorious promises in your word." And folks, that is our state as a believer. What a glorious inheritance that we have in Christ. One writer states, in the days years ago in America, when those that went to church believed that the word of God was true and could be trusted, it was clearly understood that the promises recorded in Scripture were the proper God-given basis for our life of faith. And the way to strengthen one's faith was to focus on a particular promise that applied to your situation. Well, let's look one more time at that promise that has formed the foundation for our ability to do exactly what God wants us to do with what He has given to us. Philippians 4:19, "But God, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." We've looked at the fact of understanding need and the response to it. And then we looked at my God. My God. If you don't know Him as your God, then this isn't going to be real to you. Shall supply all our needs. That God will give us what we need and we can be content and not covetous and have victory in Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me is in the same context a few verses earlier. And then we looked at according to His riches in glory, all that we have in Him, we looked at last week. But today I want to take that last little prepositional phrase, by Christ Jesus. Hawthorne, one of the commentators on the book of Philippians, says the prepositional phrase in Christ is in the emphatic position at the end of the sentence. Because it is to be taken with the verb shall supply, it should be taken that way because the treasures of God are unlocked and made available in Christ. God makes His wealth known and fulfills needs only because of and in Christ. Now, the reason we can come today and gather, the reason we can rejoice in eternity, the reason we can know that God will meet our needs, the reason we know we can entrust Him with what He's asked from us and that our giving, God will enrich our lives as we trust Him, the reason we can know that is because of Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who loved us so much that He broke through into humanity at the incarnation and became one of us, lived His life here, then died in our place, was buried and rose again, and is now ascended as the second Adam at the throne at the right hand of the Father. And in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, we have the absolute confidence that God will meet every need that we have. And that brings me now to the final thought that I want us to have in this stewardship perspective. In Christ, why does he meet our need? He loves us. He's promised to. But the Apostle Paul, if you were to look at the context there in Philippians 4, it was all about the Apostle Paul, whose life had been poured out as an offering to the Lord, serving the Lord. God meets all the needs of those who are living for the Christ who made it possible. In Christ, by Christ. So, we can have absolute confidence that Christ will meet all of our needs, especially if we have the purpose for which those needs are being met. So keeping that in mind, I'd like us to go to Matthew chapter 21, and let's look at the life of Christ for a few minutes here this morning. Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to see Christ just days before he offers himself on the cross. He presents himself officially to the nation of Israel at what we call the triumphal entry, fulfilling the prophecy of him coming into the city. He comes down to the Mount of Olives, and everyone's crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, and you have all of this exalting of Christ temporarily there at that time. He enters in through the eastern gate into the temple area. And here we pick up the story in verse 12 of chapter 21. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And this is an astounding account. Here is the wonderful, meek, loving Son of God. He comes in to the temple. And the first thing he does is what he did at the beginning of his ministry several years before. He cleanses the temple. You see, the temple was the place, until Christ would fulfill his work on the cross, the place where the Shekinah glory would be revealed, and that the sacrifices picturing the coming sacrifice of the Messiah would be given. There would be the faith in the atonement through the blood. This was the place that God would meet with his people, and his people would declare the glory of God to the nations of the world. It's a very important place. We just read in our Bible reading about the tabernacle, which was the forerunner of the temple, and it was put together, and the Shekinah glory came. And you could see the cloud during the day and the fire by night, and everyone knew the presence of God was with Israel. The God of the heavens was Israel's God. And so the temple was to be the place in which, in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory would be. And it was to give a wonderful picture of the Messiah and all that he would do. And you had the court of the Gentiles, which was the place in which the nation of Israel was to declare to the people the wonderful salvation that there is in the Lord. However, that's not what was happening. And this, of course, was Passover time, so the temple was even more filled with people. But the outer court became a place for the money changers and the sellers of animals. People that would travel from other places would not take the trouble to bring an animal suitable for sacrifice. And so you talk about a corner on the market. These that were connected with the high priest and the corrupt family of power who were in connection with the Roman government would sell it with exorbitant prices, the animals there for the sacrifice. In fact, if someone brought an animal, they would not accept it. They would say it had some blemish and that they had to buy one of the temple animals. By the way, the animals that were sold there were raised on the hills of Bethlehem. It's interesting. So it was a tragic thing. Plus, they wouldn't allow Roman money to be used, so you had to go through the exchangers, and of course they would get as high an interest rate as possible. And so it was a terrible place of corruption. It was the opposite of who their God was, what the message of the temple was all about, salvation through the Jews. And so he comes in, and you see here the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb of God that sits upon the throne today. And he comes in with higher authority, and he drives out the money changers. He actually has a cord, a whip, and it's quite a scene. And what's so amazing to me is the power of God was upon him, obviously. And you had all these people, you had all the soldiers that were part of the temple guard. No one dared move. There was something divine about this man, and he cleansed the courtyard. Now, a couple of things I want us to get from this. First of all, we are the temple today. Every genuine believer in this room is the temple of the living God. Did you know that the Spirit of the living God indwelt you the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, and literally the Shekinah glory lives within you right now? Let me ask you, are we much better sometimes than the money changers at the temple? You see, we are now the place in which God's glory should be seen. The place in which the world should know the reality of our God. And yet, I wonder if we primarily use our body for gain, for pleasure, for self-centered purpose, for things that will not last for eternity. That we give a picture of what a believer is that is not according to what the Scripture says. I wonder how much money changing Christianity we really have. How would God look at our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and how pleased would he be? What would Jesus do if he saw you right now? And saw me right now? These are legitimate questions to ask ourselves. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, we're the only country in the world that builds storage facilities so the people can rent space to house stuff that their homes no longer can hold. We literally pay rent to keep stuff because we accumulate so much. It's amazing. If you want to make money, build a storage unit. You'll probably do quite well. It's an amazing country we live in. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity we have here. But the point is, how much are we truly a temple? Or are we a place for money changers? Are we about selfish motives? Are we about personal gain? How much is the Savior really pleased with us? When I think of early comedians on television and radio, there's one that probably epitomizes the direction our world went, and I'm talking about downward, and that would be Jack Benny. He was funny, but he was also really an epitome to me of where we have come, unfortunately. In one of his skits that was well known, he would pretend to be robbed. And the thief would approach him with a gun and say, "Sir, your money or your life?" And he'd always put his fingers to his head and look puzzled. He'd speak again, "Your money or your life?" After a brief moment of silence, he'd be doing the same thing. Finally, in frustration, he said, "Your money or your life?" And Benny would finally answer him and say, "Hold on a minute, I'm thinking." And everybody would always laugh at that. Christians, my money or my life? Really does, I think, epitomize. Am I willing to be a living sacrifice? Or is what I want more important? Say what you want to about Jack Benny. But how many Christians have loved their life more than the Savior? How many have really put aside things that would make a difference around the world for the sake of things that we want to do personally? God wants us to enjoy the good things He's given to us. But the point is, what is our motives? And do we understand that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And He says here, back in verse 13, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." Isaiah 56:7, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." Oh, when John the Apostle in 1 John spoke of his knowing of the Lord and now having even a more intimate relationship through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Friends, we mention this when we go witnessing. We tell folks, you have a God-shaped hole in your heart. You are made for God. The Lord wants you to be with Him forever. He so loved you, He died on the cross, and He paid the price for your sins, and He rose again, and He's able to save you to the uttermost, and we get passionate about that. Could we turn that message to ourselves? My friend, God still, even though we're His child, we are now His temple, and our purpose primarily now before we get to heaven is to be a house of prayer, a place of fellowship, a genuine walk with Him. We are His children. We are one with Him. The "in Christ" prepositional phrase is used all throughout the New Testament. This is why He saved us. You know, folks, when we get to heaven, heaven's going to be Christ. You know, I'm afraid some Christians could easily be disappointed. Hey, what about those mansions? Always pop people's bubble with that. I hate to say that. You know, there in John 14, that "in my Father's house are many rooms." If you don't like being with the Father, you're a little bit in trouble because you got an apartment right on the palace. Okay. Being rather straightforward this morning, folks. But honestly, we got to think about who we are. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. These are glorious truths. But there in 1 Corinthians 6, you don't take your body and commit sin with it if you understand who you are. You don't allow it to be a place for money changing and gain improperly or for wrong purposes and motives. It is to be a place that is a house of prayer. It is to be the place in which we fellowship with God. We know Him, and we begin to really accomplish His purpose. And as I mentioned, the court of the Gentiles was primarily for witnessing to the world. R.A. Torrey, the tremendous evangelist that went worldwide before he did that, he was pastor for a number of years at Moody Church. And there, and also in charge of Moody Bible Institute, helped form that. And he said it was really hard on him one morning, or one day, he had three people come to him: a mother, a Sunday school teacher, and a Sunday school superintendent. And separately, all three came to him and just said, "You know, we are so broken." God had dealt with each one of them individually that they must witness to the daughter of that mother. And no one obeyed, and she died. And R.A. Torrey said, just think of that. God didn't just stir one. He stirred three to give the witness. And nobody did. I trust somehow she knew the gospel. But if not, she is in hell today. You see, friends, when we're all busy changing money, when we're all busy about other things and not really fellowshipping with the Lord so that we're sensitive to the nations and people around us, then we'll miss the divine opportunities in which we have the greatest privilege in the world to give the gospel. Now you say, you know, you were fairly strong about that point. I don't think I even matched the Lord here. He took cords and whips, and with perfect righteous anger, he scourged everyone that was in that temple. And they went running everywhere, and the tables were upturned, and the guards were just absolutely frozen. And they all got a little taste about what God thinks about self-centeredness and what he thinks about a nation that was supposed to be a witness and was not. It's a very stirring. When I was meditating on this, it really stirred me personally how we take what God has done for us and what he's given to us and not use it for the glorious privilege of letting the Shekinah glory show forth. We have a few minutes left. I want to take one more section here. If you look with me at verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. And he said unto, and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" And he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forevermore." And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" This follows up the cleansing of the temple. The fig tree was one of the pictures of the nation of Israel. Hosea uses it that way. And so we see here that religion or religiosity doesn't see Christ. It sees what can be gained through the religion. You had monetary gain in the temple. Here you have these Pharisees who did not want to lose their position or their sense of self-righteousness. And when Jesus was being declared for who he really was, the Son of David, the Messiah, they were offended. And my friends, it's amazing. The people that get offended most to the message of the gospel so often are those who are anchored in religious ritual and good works, and do not want to face the reality that Jesus is the Savior, he's the only hope, and that without him, we cannot get to heaven. And here we see their blindness. Over and over, the Lord Jesus called them blind. Remember, these Pharisees believed the Old Testament. They had all of this truth, but they did not understand their need of the Messiah as a Savior who would die for them, as Isaiah 53 clearly taught. And so when he goes out to Bethany, he sees this fig tree, and I'm just going to have to quickly mention here, fig trees bear fruit and then leaves. And so if a fig tree bears leaves, then you know it has fruit. And here you had a fig tree in a favored place on the Mount of Olives as he's going up over the Mount of Olives to Bethany that was showing leaves but had no figs. A picture of Israel showing forth its glory and they are the people of God and they have the truth, and they did, and they were the people of God, but no fruit. And the Lord curses the fig tree. As far as we know, the only time, other than the cursing of the cities themselves up around Galilee, is the only time a living being, creature, or plant died at the word of the Lord. He came to give life. But this fig tree, which was hypocritical about bearing fruit, a picture of religion versus a real relationship with God, was cursed and it died. And the disciples marveled, just absolutely marveled, that something would die like that and it would die so quickly. And he makes it very clear here that that this false pretense had to be dealt with. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And so, my friends, you know, it's wonderful to be in church. You cannot grow without being in church. It's wonderful to do good things. But even as a believer, we can go through the motions and not have the fruit of the Spirit, the power of God, and a witness that makes a difference. And the Lord is not pleased with that. Israel didn't do it. And how much are those who are the temple of God truly doing it? But then we get to the third aspect of this story, and I want you to see this, verse 21. The demonstration of God's glory. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now I want you to get this. What did Jesus quote from Isaiah describing the temple? What did he say about the temple? It was the house of prayer, okay? It was a place for fellowship. It was a place for God to do things. It was a place for us to interact with God Almighty and accomplish His purpose through His power. Now, after He cleanses the temple, after He kills the fig tree, you talk about dramatic illustrations to these disciples. They're reeling from it. He then says, now, if you'll just have simple faith as the smallest seed there is, and believe me and put me first, just like this fig tree or this big mountain of Judaism and false religion, if you'll believe God, it can be moved into the sea. You see, folks, American Christianity, unfortunately, there's a lot of money changing and there's just a lot of wrong priorities. And so we look at all that's around us, the mountain of religion, the mountain of secular humanism, the mountain of even paganism, and all that we see in our culture, and we wring our hands just sort of holding on. But when we get back to being the house of prayer, the temple that does house the Shekinah glory of God, and we understand that we can bear fruit and that we are to glorify God, when we have just the slightest amount of faith and are in tune with Almighty God and pray, mountains can be removed. I want to remind you, in that very same court of the Gentiles, a little over 50 days later, a mountain was moved. Peter preached. 3,000 men were saved in that very place. Isn't that amazing? And that began a mighty move. 5,000 more multiplied. Jerusalem saturated with genuine Christianity, Judea and Samaria, and on it went. Jerusalem crumbled. Judaism was brought to its knees. The Roman Empire was brought to its knees. Why? Mustard seed faith from people who became genuine temples of God, who became houses of prayer, so to speak, who became the glorious witness of all that God has done. And as they developed the heart for the purpose of God, as those early Christians did, nothing could stand in their way. Not even prison and persecution could stop the move of the gospel. My friends, if we will understand who we are, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and if we will start looking at our heart and our motives and say, Lord, cleanse me, and he will, and learn what it means to truly, as we've been talking about for months now, come into real communion with God and get our heart from the Word of God and allow him to work in our hearts and begin to bear the fruit that he wants to bear, banded together in the church of the living God, even in our day. What happened in Jerusalem can happen in America. Folks, we're in the political scene right now, but I think every one of us in the pit of our stomach know politics is not going to save us. But on fire, churches filled with temples of the Holy Spirit in full communion with God, functioning as they're supposed to be, those churches could march across this land and take down the gates of hell. It's what Jesus promised, and I believe it to be so. How does God see us today? What do we believe? Do we truly know that this is real? Friend, the greatest enemy, I think, of our own soul as a believer is when Satan comes and whispers, "You're too weak to do anything." May I finish with Robert Murray Machane's wonderful quote. "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He ever liveth to make intercession." Folks, his promises are true. "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches by Christ Jesus." If we get on the pathway of God's will and our bodies are used as a living sacrifice to accomplish his will, all of our needs will be met. We'll be able to do far more than we could ever think, and the purposes of God can be accomplished and he can be glorified. Folks, that ought to be the burning passion of our heart. May we have a willingness to be the kind of temple that he wants us to be. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord this morning. Would you think very, very seriously now about your own heart condition? God made you for him, and he saved you for him. You are his child. You are a new creation. You are indwelt by the Shekinah glory. You are the temple of the living God. With that being fact, if you are a genuine believer, then how does Christ see us today? Could he say, "Oh, there is a temple that's being used to glorify me. There is a life, a body that I have purchased with my blood who has trusted me, and that life is being transformed, the mind is being renewed, I am working in that life, fruit is coming, and I have communion there"? Or would he have to say, "You know, that's a person busy with life, busy with all the things that really don't matter, that will not last, continually enjoying things that have a momentary pleasure, but not truly accomplishing the reason for which I saved him"? How would Christ view us today? Oh, when he viewed that temple back then, it's amazing what he did. And when he viewed the fig tree, how does he view us today? You'd say, "Pastor, you know, as a believer, I'm so thankful I'm saved. I'm so thankful for what God's been teaching me. But you know, I do have to admit, I just get caught up in things that I know he's not happy with. It may not be terrible sin, or it may be. It may just be wrong priorities, wrong situations, and, you know, your heart desire for matters that take too much time. I don't know what the Holy Spirit might have put his finger on, but are you and I, are we really living as the temple ought to be living? Are we glorifying the Lord?" And this morning, as a believer, you'd say, "Pastor, I believe all these things, and God has touched my heart. It needs to be far more a house of prayer. It needs to be far more a place of witness of the glory of the truth of the gospel. And I realize I'm cluttered up, I'm divided in my spirit, there are things that aren't that important, that are dominating me, and God has dealt with me about that. Would you pray for me this morning? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if God's worked directly in your heart? God bless you. Many hands. Thank you. I truly have, the Holy Spirit has touched me. And I realize that I really need to be in full communion with my God. I'm missing out on that glorious privilege of knowing Him. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. The temple, I don't think, is pleasing Him as it ought. Yes, God bless you. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, you know, I don't know for sure that I've got past trusting religion and myself, and I'm really a child of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, my Lord may have convicted you about that. Friend, if you cannot honestly say, I know I'm going to heaven, I know I'm a child of God, if it's I hope so at all, that means you have some element of self-trust or religious trust, and you are not trusting in the finished work of Christ, and you haven't made the decision of faith to truly allow Him to save you. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And friend, you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, if I were to enter into eternity, I have this lingering doubt that I might not be in heaven. And I realize this morning that Jesus died for me and I need to know for sure. And these other people have been honest. I'm going to be honest too. I'd like to know for sure. My heart's troubled today. I'd love to know Jesus. I'd love to have that relationship. I'd love to know I have eternal life. With head still bowed, no one looking around, would you just slip your hand up and we'll just add you to the prayer for these others here this morning. Anyone like that? Just slip it up so I can see it. I'm just not certain. God bless you. Amen. Thankful for your openness here. Anyone else? God is working. I don't have that certainty. And I realize in my heart of hearts that this is more important than anything else, and I need your prayer that I'll get this settled. Anyone else join here to these that ask for prayer? Wait just a moment longer if God's working in your heart. Well, Lord, I thank you for your truth, and Lord, these stories we barely looked at here, but they really do reveal who you are and the glorious privilege of who we are now in this day. I pray that you will meet the need of each of these that indicated the need. Lord, as we think about all the aspects of stewardship, giving our life, it really gets down to just being your temple for your purpose, for your glory, to let you be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And I pray for every hand that was raised that the heart behind that will receive the help and the grace. You've promised it. Would you give great victory? Would you bless in a mighty way? For those that need to be saved, this one in particular, Lord, may this be the day of salvation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.